I've noted several times over the course of this sermon series that the first three chapters in Deuteronomy are a historical overview of the most recent 40 years of Israelite history. Moses has been reminding the Israelites how they got where they are at the time he's delivering these sermons to them. And then, beginning here at chapter 4, in the very first verse, Moses says, "Now, O Israel." And the language scholars tell us that this word now is a Hebrew expression that's used when making a transition from one part of a conversation to another. Usually it signals the implications of what was said before. And in this way, the word now acts like the word therefore. We would not be changing the meaning of Moses' statement in verse 1 if we substituted the word therefore for the word now, so that it reads, "Therefore, O Israel." And so with this transition, Moses is moving to the next major point of his sermon. He's saying, now that I've reviewed the history of how we got to where we are, now let me make a few statements about how we're going to move forward from here. Verse 1, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God, of your fathers is giving you." Now, a good argument can be made that verse 1 is a thesis statement for the entire book of Deuteronomy. Verse 1 basically explains why Moses is preaching not just this sermon, but this entire series of sermons that we call the book of Deuteronomy, why he's preaching these things to the Israelites. It's so that they'll listen to the statutes and judgments of God and live. Now, Moses will make this statement many times throughout Deuteronomy. Over and over again, we're going to read of Moses impressing upon the Israelites the importance of keeping the law of God. And he doesn't just say, you need to keep the law of God, but he continually reminds the Israelites of the personal benefits of keeping the law of God. He says, keep the law of God so that you may live. As I'm sure you know, Deuteronomy contains a lot of what we call law. This is apparent just by looking at the structure of the book. In chapters 5 through 11, which begins with the retelling of the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, Moses teaches the major principles of God's law. And then in chapters 12 through 26, he deals with a variety of the day-to-day details of God's law. And so we can say that from chapters 5 to chapter 26, we have a lot of law. In chapters 5 through 11, or in chapters 12 through 26, Moses is dealing with the practical applications of the law principles that he taught back in chapters 5 through 11. And in these teachings, or as Moses prefers to call them, this Torah, is reinforced in the final chapters of the book. If we didn't have a proper understanding of the role of God's law in the Christian's life, we might be inclined to dismiss all of Deuteronomy, or at least large portions of Deuteronomy, on the mistaken assumption that the law has been done away with. Knowing that our salvation is by grace through faith and not of works of the law, we might think that these law passages are no longer have any application to our daily lives. But that would be a mistake. While it's 100% true that salvation is by grace through faith and not by our works of the law, there is still a place for the law of God in the Christian's life. And this is what our sermon text is about. When Moses says in verse 1, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live, we can interpret his reference to life in two different ways. First, it pertains to eternal life. And second, it pertains to our temporal life on this earth. Eternal life, temporal life. If we go if we go with the first interpretation, Moses is telling the people that if they're able to obey the law of God in its entirety, then they will earn eternal life. Okay, that's what Moses is saying using the first interpretation. If the people are able to obey the law in its entirety, then they will earn eternal life. God will look upon their law keeping and he will be pleased with them. He'll declare their righteousness according to the merits of their personal obedience to the law. But of course, we know that nobody can do that, right? Nobody can keep the law in its entirety. Romans 3:23 explicitly says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All people, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we say to ourselves, there's no way that we could interpret the reference to life in verse 1 as a reference to eternal life. Moses must be talking about our temporal life on this earth. But let's slow down a second and take a closer look. In John 5:46, Jesus said to the Jews, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he, Moses, wrote about me." If you believed Moses, then you would believe me, Jesus says, for he wrote about me. So whenever we read the writings of Moses, we should be looking for Jesus in what Moses is writing about. We should be reading Moses through the lens of the gospel, and we should have the expectation that Moses is somehow writing about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So when we read verse 1 through the lens of the gospel, we're reminded that God does promise eternal life to anyone who can keep the entirety of his law. Our problem, you and me, is that none of us are able to keep the entirety of God's law. None of us are able to keep the entirety of God's law because we have been born with a sin nature that we inherited from Adam. And so we were disqualified from the get-go. But it's precisely for this reason that Jesus was born into this world. The incarnation was accomplished when God the Son added a human nature to his divine nature and entered this world as a human who did not inherit Adam's sin. Jesus did then what no other human was capable of doing. He was perfectly obedient to the entirety of God's law. And consequently, Jesus did earn eternal life. This is why God the Father publicly avowed his approval of Jesus 3 times with an audible voice from heaven. "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased," the Father declared. So by virtue of Jesus' perfect obedience to the law, he earned eternal life for himself. And the good news of the gospel is that the eternal life he earned can be given to you and me by grace through faith. When you believe in Jesus as the one whose life, death, and resurrection redeems you from your sins, then his obedience to the entirety of the law is imputed to you, and your disobedience, your sin to God's law, is imputed to him. And this is how we inherit eternal life. This is how salvation is accomplished through means of the gospel. So when Moses says, "Listen to the statutes of the judgments which I teach you," or "Listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live," as Christians, we read this and we hear the gospel being proclaimed. We hear Moses promising eternal life to everyone who keeps the law of God. And while we know that we can never keep the law of God ourselves, we rejoice that Jesus did it for us. His accomplishment is credited to us as if we ourselves did keep the law of God. So in verse 1 of our sermon text, we see Moses articulating the foundational promise of God upon which the gospel of salvation by grace through faith was accomplished. And because we believe Moses, we believe Jesus, because Moses wrote about Jesus. But there's a second sense in which we understand Moses' reference to life in verse 1. We can interpret this as a reference to our temporal life on this earth. Moses is saying that when we observe the Lord's statutes and judgments, our lives on this earth will be richer, more blessed, and contain far less trouble and turmoil than if we do not observe the statutes and judgments of God. To say that there are two ways to interpret what Moses is writing in verse 1 doesn't mean that we need to choose one of the two. Right? I'm not suggesting that one interpretation is right and the other is wrong. Both are correct. Both, when understood through the lens of the gospel, complement each other and add richer meaning to our understanding of what Moses is writing in our sermon text. And let me show you what I mean. Even though we are unable to follow God's law perfectly in our own person, right? Through Christ, we have accomplished it perfectly. But in the practice of our own lives, in our daily lives, we cannot live perfectly according to the law of God. But even though we're unable to follow God's law perfectly and in its entirety, to whatever degree we do follow the law, our lives will contain less trouble, less turmoil than if we did not follow the law of God. This is not to say that if we always obey God's law, then our lives will be trouble-free. Take Jesus' earthly life as an example. He kept the law perfectly. Was his life trouble-free? No. He still had trouble. He had people who argued with him, people who opposed him, people who tried to discredit him, people who plotted to kill him. When we consider the troubles that we encounter in this life, we can recognize that there are at least three different kinds of troubles we experience. There's the trouble that comes as persecution because we stand for righteousness, right? This is the Christian. The Christian endures persecution because he stands for righteousness. Jesus said in Luke 21:17, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, for because of our affiliation with Jesus." He also said in Matthew 24:9 that they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So persecution is one of the types of quote unquote trouble Christians will experience in this world. Then there's the trouble that comes because we live in a creation that's subjected to futility and is in bondage to corruption and decay. So we experience sunburns, toothaches, and cancer. We're afflicted by tornadoes, earthquakes, and tsunamis. And we contend with dead car batteries, clogged sinks, weeds in the yard, and rotted fence posts. All these things create trouble for us because we live in a sin-cursed world, a world which is in bondage and has been submitted to corruption and decay. But then there's the third kind of trouble, which is the trouble we create for ourselves when we make unwise decisions, unwise choices. Make unwise financial choices, and you're going to experience trouble. Make unwise marriage choices, and you're going to experience trouble. Make unwise parenting choices, and you're going to experience trouble. We can bring a lot of trouble into our own lives because of the unwise choices we make. Jesus experienced the first two types of trouble. He was persecuted because he stood for righteousness. We see that in the manner people treated him during his earthly ministry, and which only intensified at the time of his trial and crucifixion. And Jesus experienced the hostility of living in a sin-cursed world. He contended with hunger. He was thirsty. He experienced the violent winds and seas. He knew not to put new wine in old wineskins. And he needed to replace the sandals when they wore out. But Jesus never experienced the third type of trouble. He never brought trouble upon himself by making unwise decisions, because Jesus never made unwise decisions. Likewise, brothers and sisters, you and I are able to influence the degree to which we experience this third type of trouble. There's not a lot we can do to prevent wicked people from persecuting us, nor is there much we can do to prevent natural disasters or to change the laws of thermodynamics. But we do have control over the choices we make. And when we make wise choices, we avert myriads of troubles that result from making unwise choices. In our sermon text, Moses describes how God's people can make wise choices. This isn't something you need to go to college for. You don't need to be the smartest student in your class or to have read all 54 volumes of the great books of the Western world. That's not the wisdom that we're talking about. What's needed to make wise choices is to know the law of God and to obey it. Look at verses 5 and 6. Moses says, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore," verse 6, "be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Here we see Moses telling us that keeping the commandments of God is how we attain wisdom. If a person observes the statutes and judgments of God by putting them into daily practice, then that person will make wise choices in life. And by making wise choices in life, this person will avoid the troubles that result from making unwise choices. Now, I'm going to use these terms, wise choices and unwise choices, throughout the remainder of this sermon. Please understand that when I use these terms, what I'm saying is wise choices are those that apply the law of God to our lives. Unwise choices are those which do not apply the law of God to our lives. In Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104, the psalmist praises the Lord for the wisdom which man is able to derive from the law. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You," referring to God, "through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." So in our sermon text, Moses is impressing this wisdom that the psalmist was just praising the Lord about. Moses is impressing this wisdom upon the Israelites. He's telling them of the blessings and the benefits they'll enjoy during their temporal lives on earth when they carefully observe the Lord's statutes and judgments. And to illustrate his point, Moses reminds the Israelites of an incident they recently experienced. Look at verses 3 and 4. Moses says, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you, who held fast to the Lord your God, are alive today, every one of you." Numbers 25 describes what happened at Baal Peor. Moses doesn't go into detail because the people he was preaching to already knew. But we, 3,500 years removed, we don't know. So we need to go to Numbers 25. Numbers 25 describes what happened at Baal Peor. The Israelites had traveled and encamped in the plains of Moab. And there, many of the Israelite men began to commit harlotry with the Moabite women. And this harlotry, as it so often does, led the men to become involved in the worship of these women's, Moabite women's false gods. And so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. He commanded all the judges of Israel to kill every person who committed these indecencies. And this resulted in 24,000 Israelites being killed. So here in verse 3 and 4 of our sermon text, Moses uses this incident from Baal Peor as an example of the kind of trouble people bring upon themselves when they disobey God's law, which is to say when people make unwise choices. Moses then points out that some of the Israelite men made wise choices at Baal Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, he says, every one of you. In other words, the men who obeyed the law of God remained alive, while those who did not obey were led into adultery, which led them into idolatry, which resulted in them being put to death by the judges of Israel. The point Moses is making is that the Israelites who made unwise choices brought trouble upon themselves, and the Israelites who made wise choices escaped that trouble. And so it is with all of life, brothers and sisters. So it is with all of life. Day after day after day, we are in positions where we need to make choices. With every choice, you have the opportunity to choose wisely or unwisely. When you apply the statutes and judgments of God to your decisions, then you make wise decisions. When you choose a life that leads to righteousness, fruitfulness, and blessings from God, that's the result of making wise decisions. But when you make choices while ignoring the statutes and judgments of God, or even worse, when you make choices that you know are in contradiction to the statutes and judgments of God, then you're making unwise choices and you're inviting all kinds of trouble into your life. The spiritual principle we identify in our sermon text, therefore, is this. When we faithfully apply God's law to our daily choices, good things follow. Blessings follow. And when we do not apply God's law to our daily choices, trouble follows. Now, one of the reasons people have such a hard time accepting this principle and embracing it as a principle by which to live our lives according to is because there's not always an obvious correlation between the choices we make and the resulting blessings or troubles. For example, what would you say is required to be a successful farmer? What would you say is required to be a successful farmer? Well, you need to know what time of year to plant the seeds, right? If you plant the seeds at the wrong time, you're probably not going to be a successful farmer. And you need to know what time of year to harvest the crop, right? If you harvest too early or too late, you're not going to have a successful harvest. And you need to know something about irrigation, weed control, pest control, fertilization, et cetera, et cetera. But how many of you think it's necessary to keep the law of God in order to be a successful farmer? In Deuteronomy 7, verses 12 and 13, Moses says to Israel, "Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God will bless the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil and increase and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock and the land which he swore to your fathers to give to you." Now notice the correlation that God is revealing here. Because as a result of the people keeping and doing his law, God says that he will bless the fruit of their land, their grain, their wine, their oil, and so on. And this is not an explicitly obvious correlation, at least not to unsanctified human eyes. If God had not revealed this to us in the Bible, many people would fail to see the correlation between keeping God's law and the day-to-day activities of life and being a successful farmer. They would say that there's no correlation there. The two never merge or meet anywhere. But God is saying they do. Right? And this disconnect, this inability to piece together that correlation without having God told us, this disconnect is even greater, more severe when it comes to seeing the correlation between the unwise choices we make and the troubles that subsequently enter into our lives. When we disobey the statutes and judgments of God, many of us have the assumption that any trouble that might result from our disobedience will have an obvious correlation with the transgression. If I cheat on my income taxes, the assumption is that the trouble this might bring into my life, no guarantee that it will, but if it does, this trouble will come in the form of an IRS audit. But if an IRS audit does not happen, then I think I got away with cheating on my income taxes. I cheated. There was no IRS audit, so I got away with it. Many people go through life with this mistaken assumption that they'll be able to recognize the troubles that will come as a result of the unwise decisions, unwise choices they make. And to be sure, sometimes those troubles are unmistakable. If the IRS does audit my fraudulent tax return, then I'm probably going to say to myself, yeah, the reason I'm experiencing this trouble is because I cheated on my tax return. But much of the time, the trouble that's created by our unwise choices is not that obvious. Take Miriam as an example. When Miriam made the unwise choice of complaining against Moses, she ended up contracting leprosy. Now, how many people would make the correlation between complaining and leprosy? You complain about your brother, you get leprosy. Had God not explicitly revealed to Miriam that the leprosy was because she complained against Moses, she would have probably thought the leprosy was totally unrelated. She would have probably been wondering why she was dealing with leprosy, never giving any consideration to the fact that she brought this upon herself when she unwisely chose to complain against Moses. And so it is with us. The man who unwisely chooses to tell lies may wonder why he's constantly passed over for promotions at work. The woman who unwisely chooses to disrespect her husband may wonder why she's anxious and cannot sleep at night. The boy who unwisely chooses to steal candy from the store may wonder why the kids at school are bullying him. The girl who unwisely chooses to gossip about other people may wonder why she's bitter and doesn't have any close friends. What Moses is saying in our sermon text, and what we're going to hear over and over again as we make our way through Deuteronomy, is that God promises to pour out myriads of blessings into the lives of those who keep his law and pour out myriads of troubles into the lives of those who disobey or disregard his law. And whether we're able to anticipate the connection, the correlation between the choices we make and the blessings and troubles we experience is not nearly as important as that we believe there is a correlation, that wise choices always invite blessings while unwise choices always invite troubles. And this might be a wake-up call for those people who always seem to be taking one step forward and two steps back. If it seems like every time you begin to make progress in life, some random and unexpected trouble sets you back, then take a good and long look at the daily choices you're making. What role does the law of God play in those daily choices? Do you consider his statutes and judgments before making your choices? Do you know the law of God? Do you meditate upon the law of God? Are you experienced with applying the law of God to your daily circumstances? If you're uncertain how to apply the law, do you seek counsel from somebody who can assist you? Or does pride prevent you from asking? Do you ever make choices that you know are in contradiction to God's law? Do you willfully persist in making these unwise choices because you think you're getting away with it? You cannot identify a correlation between those unwise choices and the troubles you experience in life, so you think you're getting away with it. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you to listen very closely to what I'm about to say. If you're involved in a willful pattern of disobedience to God's law, let me assure you that you are not getting away with it. You are not getting away with it. God will not be made a fool. You're not going to pull one over on God. What's probably happening is you're experiencing various troubles in your life, and you're not able to make the correlation between those various troubles and the unwise choices that you've been making. You probably think your troubles are random. You probably think it's just a string of bad luck. So you willfully persist in making unwise choices, thinking that there are no consequences to those choices. If this is even close, if it is even remotely close to where you are today, the reality of your personal situation, then listen to the warning Isaiah gives in 29:15. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, whose deeds are done in a dark place, and they say, who sees us? Or who knows us? A few verses later, the warning is repeated. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not from me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. For this is a rebellious people who will not hear the law of God. For this is a rebellious people who will not hear the law of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, we do not want to be counted among those rebellious people who will not hear the law of the Lord. We want to be counted amongst those who are known for making wise decisions. Those who, like the psalmist, praise the Lord for the wisdom his law affords us and the blessings that come as a result of that wisdom. Moses says in verse 6, therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. When the people of God make wise choices in our daily lives, the evidence of God's blessing will be so obvious that even the unbelievers will take notice. The evidence of God's blessing in your life and in my life, when we carefully observe the law, the statutes of God, will be so obvious that even the unbelievers will take notice. Whether it's the noticeable absence of self-induced trouble in our lives, or it's the joy and peace and gratitude that results from following God, or it's the way we contend with persecution and the challenges of living in a sin-cursed world, or it's a compilation of all the above. Whatever the case, even the unbelievers will observe our lives and be compelled to say, surely those Christians are a wise and understanding people. But of course, what we know is that it's not us who are truly wise and understanding. It's the Lord God who is wise and understanding, which is why Moses proceeds in the next verse to say, For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it? As the Lord our God is to us. For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you today? When we face choices, brothers and sisters, which we do every day, whether those choices are the routine choices that we make from moment to moment, day after day, same thing, same choice, or if it's especially difficult and challenging choices, we have our God who is so near to us that we can call upon him for whatever reason. And when you call upon him in faith, he gives wisdom liberally and without reproach. He will direct you to his statutes and judgments so that you may know what is his good and perfect will for your life, so that you may walk in wisdom and experience his blessings in this temporal life. And the chief of those blessings, brothers and sisters, is knowing that you are saved by grace through faith, not by keeping his law. Because Jesus kept the law on your behalf, you don't need to keep the law to inherit eternal life. You got it by grace. You don't need to keep the law to experience God's favor. Christ has done it for you. And there's nothing you can do to add to it. Christ has done it all. Now, at the beginning of the sermon, I said that there are two ways of interpreting Moses' reference to life in verse 1, and that these two interpretations are not contradictory, but complementary. It's the gospel that brings them, these two interpretations, into harmony with one another. Christ has achieved eternal life by keeping the entirety of God's law, because we could not. And having had the benefits of his righteousness and his atonement applied to our hearts and our minds by the Holy Spirit, we've been equipped to walk in the statutes and judgments of God, not to earn the Lord's favor, because we already have it through Christ, not to contribute to our salvation. Christ already did that for us. Not to repeat what Jesus has already done, because we could never do that anyways, but to express our praise and gratitude to God for what Jesus has done for us. That's why we walk in his law. And one of the notable blessings the Lord gives to us in this temporal life is that things will go very well for us when we apply his wisdom to our lives, to the daily choices we make in our life. This is because the spiritual laws that God has established to govern this world are a blessing to those who walk in them, those who walk in his truth, and troublesome to those who don't. That's how God arranged this world. He created spiritual principles which he governs, which he enforces, which he oversees. And those spiritual principles, those spiritual laws, are a blessing to those who walk in God's ways. And those same spiritual laws are troublesome to those who don't. So may God be gracious to us, that we may be fully convinced in our own mind of the truths that he has revealed to us this morning through Moses.